Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, and we're in chapter 7 this evening. Last time together, we left off with Daniel asking some questions. Remember, Daniel's having some visions here, and he's grieved with the visions. We read in verse 15 of chapter 7, he's troubled about the fourth beast, this fourth kingdom that he's looking at as we're watching really history unfold. And we read that it was last time together that this fourth beast was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with teeth of iron and its nails bronze, and it, which devoured in broken pieces and trampled the residue with his feet. And the ten horns were on its head, verse 20. And the other horn which came up before the three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. Now Daniel was able to grasp and hang on to the meaning of the first three beasts, but this fourth beast, he didn't really understand. And so you remember last time together we left off with him going up. He saw this host of angels gathered around as he is beholding this vision. And he walked up to one of these angels and he asked what this meant. He asked for further insight. Because he was watching there, it says in verse 21, the same horn making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Now, what's going on here? Daniel wanted to know what it meant and what was happening. And so he asked the question, and in verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast, now he's getting an answer, shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth and trample it and break it in pieces. Now, for those of you that have been with us, you know what is going on here. For those of you that haven't, you're going, what is he talking about? Beasts and kingdoms and what he is describing here, what Daniel is looking at here is God is telling him in captivity in Babylon, he's really laying out the history of Gentile authority. Man's attempt to govern himself. And of course, Babylon being the most complete form of government that would, you know, controlled by man, and that one person, Nebuchadnezzar, was in absolute, total, complete control. One man. There was no Senate. There was no others making any decisions. And so God's talking about the rule of man and then how Babylon would move down into the Medo-Persian Empire and then the Medo-Persian Empire deteriorate, you know, and on down into the Greek Empire and then on down from the Greek Empire to the Roman Empire and then from the Roman Empire on down to the feet of iron, part of Rome, mixed with clay, not really as strong and coherent as Rome was with the legs of iron. And so he's describing here really the times of the Gentiles. Man's attempt to govern himself. All the way down until the stone cut without hands, as we saw previously in chapter 2, comes out of heaven and smashes this giant image, all of man's kingdoms, and destroys them. And then this stone grows up and fills and rules the earth. Of course, that speaking of Christ himself. Now Daniel had, actually Nebuchadnezzar had that first vision. Daniel interpreted it. Then we saw last time together this vision now that Daniel, we're going back because you remember Belshazzar had already died. been taken over, the Medo-Persian Empire, Daniel in that, and that, we'd seen that all take place, and now we're going back. It's sort of like rewind here in chapters 6 and 7, where we go to the first year. You see, not long after Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel had another vision that we're looking at right here. And from this perspective, I believe this is man's kingdoms and attempt to rule from God's point of view. How's that, you ask? Well, because we see this described, all these kingdoms like beasts. And of course, man's rule compared to God, we are beastly in our rule. We have this tendency, unless we're believers in Christ, this propensity to be selfish, to tear at one another, and to swallow up everything we can and get more power and use people to our own ends. And so we've seen the three previous kingdoms described. But this fourth kingdom is one that, as I've already shared, is different. Now, this kingdom, of course, represents the Roman Empire. An empire unlike the others. It was virtually unstoppable in all its conquests and really dominated every region the Roman Empire that it occupied. And the reason the metal is likened unto iron is because it assimilated not just dozens, but hundreds of groups of people as it spread out to take dominion of a territory far reaching in the world at that time. In fact, further than any empire had reached previously. Alexander, though he conquered swiftly, and he did much to establish, you see, culture and language, the Romans came in and they took over a far greater scope of the kingdom, you see, of the world. Rome disintegrated from within and fell apart because of its own decay and corruption. And no nation since has risen to accomplish what Rome did. Spain tried, Britain tried, France tried, Hitler tried, but they all failed. And in many ways, both culturally and politically, modern Europe is nothing more than the old Roman Empire, kind of in a coma, that's coming to life, by the way. Now, I believe that this is describing the Roman Empire, this final kingdom. You see, we know that it subsided. And when we get into chapter 9, we'll find out just how the timeline goes there. But we know the Roman Empire fell, as I said, disintegrated from within. But you see, there's going to be a resurgence of that empire that, well, guess what? We're already feeling the pinch of, aren't we? Something that, well, I never really thought much of. The dollar of the United States, that was the money to have. That was the currency. You go anywhere else in the world and, man, you had an American dollar and you could buy more than many other countries. Guess what? That's true no longer. You see, I believe that what we're seeing here is this 10 horns, 10 kings, it says in verse 24, are 10 kings who shall rise from this kingdom. What kingdom? Well, the one we've been reading about previously, the Roman Empire. You see, in the last days, you see, when Christ died, then what happened was, is the time of the church came. And, you know, we're living in that time. God's grace, Him ushering in and allowing any who would believe in Him in. But the time is going to come when once again God will deal with the nation of Israel, His people. And this talks about this last day's kingdom. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. Now, interestingly, this fourth beast is called a kingdom. And the 10 horns are 10 kings who come out of this kingdom, but these kings appear to rule all concurrently, all at one time. Not anywhere near the kind of dictatorship or the kind of leadership and the absolute authority that of course was enjoyed by Nebuchadnezzar. You see, these kings rule together. And then it says here, while he's looking at this beast with these 10 horns, that an 11th horn rises and it uproots 3 of the 10 kings. And the 11th king is different from the first 10. And we see by the eyes, we see that by the eyes and the mouth. With the rest of them, when he's looking at these kingdoms, you see, and of course horns speak of power in the scripture. They speak of authority. When he sees this final beast, this final world governing body, we see it as indeed a body. Similar to a United Nations thing, only this is United Rome. And a resurgence of the Roman Empire. And then we see this one horn come up. The rest of the guys look pretty normal. But this other guy was different. This horn that uprooted, that came up as he was watching these 10 horns. This one had eyes. It had a mouth. And the reason for that, the reason I believe that he sees that, is this one attains his power in a very different way than those previously. He comes into power and authority, well, not in the way that the 10 kings had, you see. He comes with kind of it says he's got a big mouth. Verse 25, let's read. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High when this one comes on the scene. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. And then the saints will be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. Now you're saying, what's that mean? Well, that's good old King James. That's a poetic way of saying 3.5 years. A time is 1 year. Times is 2 years. And a half a time is half of that. Or it's what Tom Petty played at halftime a few days ago. This king rises, this final empire or world rule, this beast rises, this horn rises, I should say, and we see him come on the scene with an attitude. This guy starts, he's got an attitude, obviously. He is out to blaspheme God and to destroy those who would worship God. And he's allowed to do this, it appears, for 3.5 years. He is given power to persecute or to wear out the saints. That's a picture of wearing a hole in a garment. It pictures a steady campaign of harassment that just wears people down eventually and eventually wearing them out. Sometimes our kids can do that, right, Mom, Dad?
please, mommy, please, mommy. No, I said no, that's it, it's fine. Please, mommy, if I do that, you know, and they don't stop. Well, that's the way this guy is when it comes to the saints of God. I believe that this king, of course, is none other than the Antichrist, referred to by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, who makes great boasts against God, this man becoming so powerful that he will attempt, as we read here, to change the times and the law. That means this guy will come on the scene, and the law that has existed previously, guess what? He's going to change it. The calendar that we've had, you see, and enjoyed, and that a lot of people go by, he's going to alter that. You see, this fourth beast that Daniel sees, this horn that comes on the scene, there will be no area of life that he will not attempt to interject his control over. In fact, he will claim that he is God and will seek, as appears here from this text, to reshape the world in his own image. And I believe that, of course, this is none other than the Antichrist. Now, some of you are saying, well, Pastor, you know what? What about this thing where he is able to persecute or to wear out and harm the saints during this time? How is that possible? Just who are these saints? And is this speaking of the church? And there are those that, you know, love God. And they're even scholars that love God that believe that the rapture is not going to occur and that we're going to be here. And that, of course, this is speaking of that time. I don't believe that. And I think that those that believe that have a right to be wrong. And, you know, if they're right, we'll settle it in heaven. You know, I mean, it'll all be settled in heaven. Okay? But, you know, the Bible says that we should be able to give a reason biblically for the reason of the hope that lies within us. I believe that we'll be raptured out of here before this event takes place, before this Antichrist comes on the scene. And the reason for that is, number one, in Revelation 3:10. The Lord is writing to the church of Philadelphia. He's writing to the Philadelphian church and he says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon earth. The Greek expression there, translated keep from, means to preserve something outside of the sphere of something else. I believe that the Lord wouldn't tell the Church of Philadelphia, which, by the way, is the last days church that is faithful to God. The Laodicean church is the absolute last church in church history, but it's a compromised church. This is a church that is faithful to the Lord and His Word and has a little strength, we read. It is to that church that Jesus is saying, I will deliver you from that hour of tribulation that will come upon the whole earth. If he wasn't intending to deliver us from this hour of tribulation that is going to come on the whole earth, then why would he tell them that he is going to deliver them from this hour of temptation that shall come on the whole earth? You see, Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, explains how the Lord will remove his people before the rest of the world experiences the outpouring of God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, to those who are wondering about those who have died and where they're at, He says, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. I believe that's speaking of the rapture of the church. Now, there are those that say, well, no, that doesn't speak of, yeah, I believe that's going to happen, but at the end of the tribulation period. So while Jesus is returning, he's going to catch us up and then come right back. I don't know. I have a problem with that. I have a problem with it on many levels. I have a problem with, number one, the Bible says in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, that we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. When I look at the tribulation period, now the first 3.5 years, maybe I could like lean, if I was having a leaning, maybe I could like do mid-trib at the latest. But you see, the problem is if you're doing mid-trib, when the Antichrist rises into power, this little horn that we're looking at here, when he rises into power, he's going to kill everybody that doesn't receive the mark in their hand or on their forehead. So I always wonder in the mid-trib scene, who's going to be around a rapture, actually? You see, who's going to still be here? Because you'll be killed. You'll be martyred. And we see in Revelation those who are under the throne waiting, crying out for the Lord to avenge the blood, their blood. There they are in heaven waiting, and I believe they're waiting for this tribulation period there to be done. You see, the second half of the tribulation, God will be pouring out the trumpet, the bowl judgments. God will be pouring out his wrath on planet Earth. If we are here during the tribulation period, when God is pouring out his wrath on the whole earth, it says, well, what's going to happen to us? I mean, if we haven't been appointed unto wrath because Jesus already paid the price and took the wrath of God for our sin, and we're believers in him, if God is pouring out his wrath, then we, if we're not raptured with the Lord in heaven, by that point, we're going to be hovering somewhere between heaven and earth while the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth, readying it for his return. You see, you look in the book of Revelation, and I love the scene there, because the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, first one is revealing Jesus Christ, and then it's him in the, among the, with the lampstands. Of course, the lampstands, speaking of the church, is very clear there. And then it talks about he that has an ear, any church that he has to correct, and he corrects the churches. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church, over and over and over. First three chapters, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. No question about it. He's talking to the church, right? Chapter 4 at the beginning says, and behold, a door was opened into heaven. John is caught up into heaven. And there he sees the things that are going on in heaven and what we're enjoying up there. And the camera flashes from up here, seen in heaven. Boom, here's the angels, here's the 12 thrones, here's the pearly gates and all. And then, boom, back on earth. Meanwhile, back on earth. And we see all kinds of weird junk going on. You see, the camera going back from heaven to earth, back from heaven to earth. You see, John says one more time, and the entire book of Revelation from chapter 3 on till the end, when we come back, when the church comes back with Jesus Christ, one other time is that phrase used in chapter 13. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Guess what? Where is that familiar phrase to the churches? It doesn't exist. Why? Because guess what? I don't believe the church will be here. So if the church was going to be here, if he spoke to him in the first three chapters, if we're going to be here when the bowl judgments and all those things are going to be poured out, don't you think God's going to be talking to us? I mean, we were created for what? To have what? Fellowship with God. Jesus says, when you see these things in Luke's gospel begin to happen, earthquakes, famines, all these things, and saying, here is Christ, there is Christ. He says, look up. And says, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come upon the earth. What things? The things of the tribulation that he's talking about there. We see the beginning of the sorrows, and then he's talking about the intensification when they'll be in full swing, you know. If he says that you may be accounted worthy to escape there, then he talks about what makes me worthy to escape. Certainly nothing in me, but my relationship with Christ, right? He has made me worthy because of what he's done for me on the cross. That's what makes me worthy to do what? To escape. Book there in Revelation, Philadelphia, the church he writes to there. Here in Luke, when he's talking about the end times, he talks about escaping. I believe that we will be taken out before this tribulation period begins. I believe that we will not see the Antichrist. I believe these saints that he is making war with are those, and there will be those, that you see during the tribulation period, when the 144,000 Jews who are sealed and protected will be preaching the gospel. And there will be people that maybe you've shared with, that I've shared with. Maybe you're here tonight and you've not yet received Christ. I encourage you to do it tonight, but you may resist and walk away. And it may be that we're raptured out of here. And if we are, and when we are, so much if, but when we are, guess what? You'll have heard, and hopefully this message will stick in your head. You know what? They told me this was going to happen. When you hear those preaching the gospel, you see, you'll respond to that gospel message, and to respond during the tribulation period to the gospel message, you will be put to death. There's no way out of that. You will die. A lot of people say, well, I'll just wait until then to give my life to Christ, you know. I'm going to party and have fun now, and if that stuff happens when it starts coming down, you know what? I'll do it then. Well, listen, first of all, number one, you don't have the guarantee that you'll live until then, okay? So be careful. Nothing to be toying around with your eternal destiny. There is a heaven, there is a hell. God loves you. He's done everything he can to keep you out of hell. The question is, do you believe and receive what he's done, which is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for your sin? You see, God doesn't want you to go to hell. And listen, let me tell you this. If you can't live for Christ now, what makes you think you'll be able to die for him then? But there will be those in the tribulation period who will respond to the gospel message. Maybe some who have not heard it or understood it before. And they will get saved. And then the Antichrist, this little horn here, will rear his head and wipe out those who oppose him. You know, the more I look at prophecy, the more I
read this passage here that says that he is going to change the times and the laws, the more I realize we're at the very last of the last days. You say, how is that? Well, we see it happening now, the reordering of law. Even reordering the calendar. I mean, we see the seeds of these things already coming into fruition. People are already being conditioned to accept things as compromise and to accept things that the Antichrist is going to bring to the next level. I mean, let's face it. How many people pay at the grocery store by check anymore?
In fact, when somebody pulls out a check sometimes, and if you're in the long line, somebody pulls out a check, you go, no, please, not a check. I hate checks. Why do they write a check? Why don't they get the ATM card, get going?
The gas pump? Increasingly, I mean, I'll bet there may be a few in our midst tonight, but not many, who actually take cash in to the people there behind the register. There may be a few of you. There may be some of you that may go in there and try to write a check. But you know, you hate that. If you have to write a check, don't you hate it? I mean, you got to go in there, 5 forms of ID, you know, give them one of your children to keep, you know, for a couple of days until it clears. I mean, it's crazy. We're being conditioned. Conditioned to do what? Slide the card in, slide it out. I love it. I love it. I can see how the Antichrist is going to sell it. I totally... Don't you love it? I mean, I love it when I'm standing in a line where everybody's got one and they know their code and, again, you know, quickly go through it. I mean, by the time usually they got my order done at Costco, the card's been slid, my PIN number's in, and you know what? They hit the button, hand me the receipt, thank you. I'm not like going, okay, I know where the buttons are, man. That's the one thing that they need to fix. And maybe the Antichrist will do this. They need to standardize all those machines. You know what I mean? Like this one has yes, no over here. This one has yes, no over there. This one's like on the front. This one's on the side. Somebody needs to standardize those babies. That's coming. It's coming. Make it easy. Make it quick. We're used to buying and selling with numbers. Pretty radical change historically. Tattoos and body piercings. Not saying anything against them. You know what, though? We're kind of getting used to it, aren't we? Getting ready. Mark on the hand or on the forehead. You know, kind of, hey, we're into that stuff. For preparing people. Maybe the chip will even be a piece of jewelry somehow. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to be like. I know that they're working. And I've read articles that they're working on a chip that's charged, that there's no battery, so they don't have to take them out and put them in and take them back out and put them in. They're charged by your own body's electrical system, the way they got them charging. And so there's nothing that they have to deal with there. We have this constant reference to a new or, you know, world order type of a thing. And we're radically in our school system, especially in this country, reordering things. We're all into the environment. And as I've said many times, I believe that's one of the ways that, you know, that one of the powerful things that done. And I'm not, listen, don't misunderstand. Aren't you for protecting the environment? Certainly, I mean, I'm a Christian. I mean, I want to see things, you know,
I want to do the best we can with what God has blessed us with. God put Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden and he put them there to care for it. So, yes, do I believe we ought to care for it? Yeah. Do I believe we ought to care for that more than the millions of babies that are being aborted every year? No. The fact that we abort children and save whales and birds and insects is perverted. I mean, it's just flat perverted. And it's wrong. But you know what? It's being pushed in, man. Look at how powerful. I mean, it's like the humans are the enemy. We are the horrible people. And of course, apart from Christ, you know what? We do make quite a mess. But things are being put into place. In most colleges and university, the use of BC and AD has been, I read recently, traded in for BCE and CE. CE stands for Common Era, also known as Christian Era and Current Era. So it's abbreviated CE, and it's a designation of for the period of time beginning with year one on the Georgian or Gregorian calendar, rather. Georgian would be a male that wrote a calendar. I don't know where that comes from. But anyhow, then BCE means before common Christian, the common Christian, or the current era. Now, this is all off the Webpedia. I mean, you can look this, go online and type these two things in, and you'll see this. And the reason, it says the only difference for the numbering the years, it's identical to the numbering the AD, Ad Domini system. The only difference between the common era and Christian era and Ad Domini notation is in the names themselves, this dictionary reads. Ad Domini, which means in the year of our Lord, both ties the ephirical event to the Christian religion and identifies Jesus as one's Lord, thus carrying an implication that the writer and reader are both Christian. We can't have that, can we? So they've changed it. We see traditional holidays like Easter and Christmas. Remember? How many of you like went to a public school that had Easter break or vacation? Remember? Yeah. How many of you went to a public school where they had Christmas vacation? Yeah. Remember that? Not anymore. It's all moving. You see, he's changing the laws. Things are changing. The way we function and the celebrations and it's amazing to me that Halloween gets bigger every year. How many of you remember, like, Halloween, the max maybe was a jack-o'-lantern and maybe a few, you know, ghost things or whatever on your house? Now, it's almost like Christmas. Have you noticed that? I mean, you walk in Target and there's like lights and goblins and all kinds of crazy stuff that you would have never seen when I was growing up. You see, slowly but surely, they want to get rid of the Christian holidays and minimize those. You see, and things are being changed. The kinds of things that the Antichrist wants to usher in a big way are all being put in place already. It says in verse 26, but the court shall be seated. And they shall take away his dominion, speaking, and to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people and the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. How long will the Antichrist be allowed to promote his hellish agenda without restraint? It will be really for the 7-year tribulation period. And then Christ, as it says here, the court will be seated. In other words, that's another way of saying, and judgment, let the judgment begin. And the Lord comes back. And man, he takes over and wipes this kingdom out. Christ rules on planet Earth, giving a true new world order, one of bliss, one of tremendous blessing. And then he goes on here in verse 28, and he says, "This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." This little horn that rises up, shouting these pompous words of blasphemy, usurping three others and taking authority. Eyes that see, has wisdom and knowledge, able to impress people. You see, this one that takes this position of authority, as Daniel sees what occurs as a result in his ability to oppress and cause such havoc on man, to use man for his own ends and purposes, as he watches these things and sees this vision and understands it, it troubles him. It causes him consternation. His countenance changed. You see, it wasn't just something that affected his heart. It affected his physical appearance. It was very sobering. He wasn't looking at this flippantly. In fact, he was so shaken that others could see it just by looking at him. And it says here that when other people asked, it appears, he says, "I kept the matter in my heart." You ever seen somebody that's shaken and you ask them, "What's wrong?" They say, "You know what, I can't tell you right now." That's the kind of thing that Daniel, I don't know, I'm going to keep this. I need to think about this and ponder this. These things certainly were not for those that were unbelievers that he worked among, you see. They were precious revelations from God of the future. They were for God's people to be reminded yet again that, guess what? God is in control, and he lifts up kingdoms and he puts down kingdoms. The whole course of human history is a book. Well, a book that's already been written by God. He already knows what's going to happen. And guess what? Hey, we've read the book. If you've read the book, hey, if you're a believer in Christ, guess what? It turns out all right. Hey, the economy presently and all the trouble that we're experiencing in our environment and our world ultimately, guess what? God knows. And it turns out good. You see, history is moving towards a grand climax. Mankind has a choice to either join the Patriots or the Giants. Which team do you want to be on? You see, you know now, you didn't know on Saturday, but you know now which team you wanted to root for, you know. If you wanted to be on the winning team, you see, if you wanted to get a cut of the pie on Super Bowl Saturday, Super Bowl Eve, and somebody says, "Hey, you know what? You can get on, you choose which team you want to be on, and you'll get a cut of the pie. We're going to let you be on a team." Well, then, you wouldn't have known which team. But today, you know. Why? Because you've already seen the game. Guess what? The Lord has already seen the game. He knows it. He's already seen history. It's all laid out. That's why Daniel could see these things And the angel interpret these things with such tremendous accuracy as we look at all of history. The Bible already stating it before it ever happened. Nothing new to God here. And let me just tell you this. Just like the night, it's always the darkest just before dawn. Getting pretty dark out there, isn't it, spiritually? Getting pretty dark. You see, Daniel was given a glimpse of some of the horrors that await mankind under this final ruler, Satan himself, the Antichrist, the beast. It was just too much as he realized what was about to occur. In the same way, I think that if we could really see what the tribulation is going to be like, you read through the book of Revelation and you see the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, and you look at what's going on planet Earth, and you see the wickedness and the tremendous suffering to humanity, so much so that there will be people that want to die and cry out for the rocks to fall on them, but they won't be able to die. It's going to be a horrible time on planet Earth. When you look at that, we sometimes think that, God, how could you, a God of love and a God of power, allow such things to occur, such incredible horror and suffering? Well, you look through the book of Romans and you read chapter 1. And they knew God, but they didn't want to worship Him. But rather they chose to worship the creature, not the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so God gave them over. Women to burn with passion for women, and men to burn with sexual passion for men. Children hating their parents, murderous towards their parents. Parents hating their children, murderous towards their children. If you read Romans 1 and you look at where we're at presently, you'll see. You see, God says, you don't want me? You want man's fool rule? You don't want to worship me? You just want to do your own thing and abandon me? There comes a time where God says, all right, I'll go ahead and step back and allow man to have his full authority. You want the Antichrist? You want to do it your way? You go ahead and do it your way. And of course, these things that will be happening on the earth in the tribulation period will be the result of man's rule apart from God. And you know what? There does come that time. I mean, for years, hundreds and thousands of years, God has been pouring out His gracious blessing on planet Earth. I mean, He has been so patient. The Holy Spirit restraining the full brunt of evil and perversion that man can descend to. And yet man still insists on shaking his fist in the face of God, demanding defiantly his own way. In the tribulation period, God will allow them and give to them what they have been asking for. He will let them enjoy the fruit of wanting to rule themselves by giving them the man who is the ultimate rebel, as we've read here, speaking blasphemy and pompous words against God, making war against. With the war's already, in full swing in this country, like never before previously, the anti-Christian sentiment continues to grow. The war is growing. It's growing. God will give them their ultimate ruler and let go of the rules that govern morality and conscience, and people will turn to the practices that result in wholesale moral depravity and ruin. Tribulation, really, the tribulation period is nothing more or less than God saying okay to rebellious men and letting him experience the real result of the rejection of God. But God in his grace, as that time is unfolding, here's the amazing thing. Men rebelling, crying out blasphemous things against God, God will return. The Lord will return with us. During the battle of Armageddon, and we will return with him, and he'll set up his rule and reign on earth. And man, in that time, during that 1,000-year reign, there will be those that will live with us ruling here that are not believers. He said if he didn't return, all flesh should be destroyed, would be destroyed. Men would totally annihilate themselves. That's what they do. Any country that abandons the principles of God's word, that abandons God, you know what? We end up getting more and more murderous, you know, all the time. More and more perverted all the time. If they knew God. You see, God will set up his kingdom again, and we will rule and we will reign with him on planet Earth. And those that live through the tribulation period, through that battle of Armageddon, will experience the Garden of Eden conditions. Satan will be bound. And then, at the end of that millennial reign, that 1,000 years, the Lord will let Satan go in the earth one more time. And tragically, even though the environment is perfect, even though they have experienced the beauty of the rule and the reign of Christ and his righteousness, he will lead an army that will rebel against God once again, and then that will be it. God will do away with the final thing and wipe it all out, and it'll be done. You see, God is gracious now, and he waits. As we sing, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. I've heard this since Grandma died. Yeah, God's gracious. He still waits. Why does he still wait? Because he's not willing that any should perish. You see, he knows the full brunt of the tribulation. He knows the full brunt of hell, and he doesn't want anybody to go there. And he calls you out of, stop doing your own thing and calling the own shots. Stop ruling your own life. Come to me and let me show you what I created for you to live in and how I designed you. And the purpose for which I designed you. You see, you come to me and you'll find fulfillment. It's not bondage and slavery. It's blessing and glory. But you'll never know that if you don't give up your own rule. Men rebel against God. They continue to rebel against God. May God help us to see the horror of the things coming down, and may it motivate us to share with those around us who don't know Jesus, who are living in these last days, that they may be counted worthy to escape, that they may escape all these things that shall come upon the earth. How do you do that? By coming to Christ, have your sin forgiven. He died on the cross for you. He died there for me. We're all sinners. How are we saved? By believing in the sacrifice that he has made and receiving him as Lord and Savior. And tonight, if you haven't done that, don't walk out of these doors without saying yes to Christ.
Well, you know, I'll wait for that rapture thing to happen. When you guys all disappear and I come here and you're not here anymore and there's a bunch of people missing. Man, you're going to have to die. Like I said, why not die now to yourself and set Jesus as King in your life? You see, He'll give you the strength that you need. He'll give you the peace that you desire. He'll show you the purpose that you were designed to live for and fulfill you in a way that no one or nothing else can do through a relationship with Him. If you haven't made that step tonight, don't walk out of here without making that step. Let's pray.